Please turn with me to the portion of scripture we read in the epistle, the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3, and we shall read again at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Amen. In this verse we behold all humanity. In the end, there are just these two classes of men. Children of God and the children of the devil. Now we know that there are many distinctions to be made among men. The world is divided into nations and cultures. And there are many languages. And indeed, there are many religions. But in the end, there is just this one thing, one difference, a difference of a spiritual kind. And this is very important for us to understand. We might consider our background, our upbringing, the life we've led, and we might measure that against others, and we might think that we do well in comparison to them, that we have lived an upright life, that we've given some place to God. That's not really the question that needs to be asked. The question we must deal with is this: whose children are we? Spiritually, whose children are we? Who is our Father? And as we have said, you may divide all mankind according to these two lines: the children of God and the children of the devil. All other distinctions at the last will not matter. When we stand before God in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, when we come to that judgment seat, it will not be these things that men might consider and men might regard and value that will be important. It will be this: whose child are you? And connected with that, what think ye of Christ? What place does Jesus Christ have in your heart and in your life? So this is a significant text for us to consider, and we shall seek to do so with the Lord's help. Two spiritual families. That is what is evident here, manifest indeed. And we shall consider then the fathers, the children, and then finally the application. So to consider the fathers, children of God, children of the devil. God and the devil, they are both spirits, but very different. God is the eternal spirit, the uncreated spirit. God is infinite, infinite in his being, infinite in his attributes. God is a most pure spirit, perfect, all wise, all-knowing, all-good. God has given being to everything else. And everything that is created by God is under his authority, under his power. God reigns. He is supreme. God has made himself known. He has done so by the works of his hands. What he created and how he orders his creation. Think of the creation. So vast. We tend to be occupied with our own world. This planet, Earth, and we tend to forget that this is just a very, very small aspect of the totality, the universe. Who can measure it? Stretches so far, so wide. Man is on this planet. This is man's home. The earth hath he given to the children of men. God put man in this world to be under him and to be his servant. But to know God and to enjoy God and to have God as his reward. God made all things. He did not need to do that. It was for his pleasure that they are and were created. And God directs everything in the universe. And it all fulfills his purpose. Many people do not think like that. That there is order and one who orders everything. They attribute everything that happens to chance. And that is surely foolish. Surely there are principles governing the creation. Otherwise, how could you have the order that is in it? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or there is a God. Let us never forget that. This almighty, glorious Spirit, before all things, everything consists in him. He upholds the creation, and he brings everything to pass according to his own eternal counsel. The will and purpose of God. Nothing is exempt from that. God made the angels. And he made them holy. And angels are spirits. Created spirits. And the servants of God. They're even called the sons of God in Scripture. And there was a rebellion among the angels. Lucifer was at the head of that rebellion. The light bearer, as the name means. A bright, glorious angel. But in the mystery of God's purpose, that spirit sinned. And led astray other angels. And that spirit we know as the devil. And the devil is a spirit. You cannot see the devil, but he is at work. Or he's very busy at his work. He never rests, cast down to the earth, tempting men, tempting our first parents. We learn of that in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3. God had set a prohibition upon the fruit of one of the trees in the garden of Eden, the first paradise. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not a special tree in its appearance or its fruit, but it was marked out by God. And that command was given to Adam and Eve. Do not eat of that fruit. If you do, in the very day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the sense of that word surely is that you will die a threefold death. In sinning, you will die spiritually and physically and eternally. But such was the power of the tempter. Such was the weakness of our first parents, left to the freedom of their own will, that they took the forbidden fruit. Why? Because Satan had made it attractive. The lure was that if you eat of this fruit, which God has denied to you, you will be as gods. You will be as gods. You will know good and evil. And man always loves to know more, to increase his knowledge. What Satan did not say was that knowing evil would not be of any benefit to man at all. It would be ruinous for him. It would destroy him. Man would know evil in a very personal way, because evil would be established in his own heart and his own life. And so we have Adam representing our whole race. And he sinned that sin which brought about the downfall of his whole race, his posterity, eating the forbidden fruit. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. There was a shame there now, which wasn't there before, because sin had entered into their nature, into their heart. The devil had struck a blow. The devil had achieved what is always in the devil's mind, to destroy. His name is Abaddon, the destroyer. And that is what he is about. And he has a host of demons with him. And they go here and there. And that's how Satan is said to walk about, because he and his host are found all over the earth. And they're approaching those who are unwary and careless and off guard. And they're planting their temptations. They're sowing them. They're getting access through the eye, the ear. That's how they present their temptations. That's how the devil works. Two spirits. One, an infinite spirit. And holy, the living God, the God of creation and providence, and the God who has revealed himself especially in the Holy Scriptures, that we might know these things, that we might know of our great adversary, the devil. You will learn of him in your Bible. You can learn of his origin and of his downfall and of his evil intent and his industry and what he seeks to accomplish, and indeed how successful he has been with many. But it's written that you might know to shun temptation, to resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, and to seek divine aid, to seek mercy and grace, that you might be delivered from this evil one and know God's salvation. Some people seem to think that God and the devil are almost battling as equals for control of the universe, and especially for influence with regard to mankind. That is a false view. That is a wholly inadequate view of the matter. People diminish God thereby and exaggerate Satan's position and power. We would not diminish Satan either, but we must say that God is over all, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is limitless, omnipotent, knowing everything, present everywhere. And all that has happened in his creation is according to his eternal purpose. Even the fall of man, and before that, the fall of this angel that we know as the devil. And there may be much mystery there to comprehend why it pleased God that things should be so. But again, Scripture gives us light. And it tells us that the divine purpose is this: God will reveal his glory. God will make known both his justice and his grace. And his justice will be seen in that sin has come about, but sin does not go unrewarded. Sin is punished. And sin will be punished in the sinner if there is no repentance on the part of the sinner. But God will reveal his grace. And there's a glory in his grace. And God's people glory in God's grace. And that grace is seen in the provision of a Redeemer, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that grace is seen in how the Lord Jesus, who was rich, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's speaking of his humiliation. That he took our nature and suffered in it. That he died on the cross and was buried. Then the exhortation of Christ, after he had paid for the sins of his people, delivered them by his atoning work, he rose again, triumphant. And Jesus Christ has ascended on high. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And Christ is the governor among the nations, and head over all things to his church. And he's reigning even over Satan and over his host, and ordering everything so that in a wonderful display, the grace of God is given to poor unworthy sinners, and they are raised up in Christ. They're pardoned, they're cleansed, they're renewed, they're adopted, and they have the promise of life everlasting. The grace of God magnified, because it reaches down to those who are in the depths, those who are in Satan's clutches because of their sinful nature and because of their guilt. And the captives are set free by Jesus Christ. Son of Man, making men free as their Redeemer. Who is your Father spiritually? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of the devil? Now there's a difference there. We're not children of God by nature. We're created by Him. But we're not His children in the sense spoken of in our text. By nature we're children of the devil. We come into this world and that is how we are. A sinful nature. We go astray from our mother's womb speaking lies. Remember that. Speaking lies. Because elsewhere in Scripture we are told that the devil is the father of lies. And every time you tell a lie, you're revealing that Satan is your father. Spiritually. What an awful thing. And how could people live with that? Ah, but they do not know it. Or will not acknowledge it. And that is part of Satan's work. He's a deceiver. And he persuades men that to follow him in his temptations, to do those things that they know in their conscience are sinful, forbidden by God's word, is indeed a good thing for them. Advantageous. Pleasurable, enjoyable, satisfying. And of course, sin is none of these things. But that's the bait. That's the lure. That's Satan's ability to make that which is hideous attractive. And he beguiles men. And he's very cunning. And very subtle. And he's had so much experience. He's learned in these things. He's a master, an expert. And all too easily, we do not see his approach. It's hidden. And the temptation comes before we are aware of it. And we may be in danger of swallowing the bait, and then we will discover the hook. Two spiritual fathers. God, pure, perfect spirit, an infinite spirit, and the devil, a fallen angel, a wicked spirit. Destroying men. Then to consider the children. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. These spiritual children. God has his seed, and the devil has his. And God's seed are God's elect people, and they were chosen in Christ, in love, before the foundation of the world, and given to Christ that he should redeem them. And we may read of that in Genesis chapter 3. And verse 15, where there is reference to the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. By nature, as we have said, we are sinners. And we are following where the devil may lead us. And he's leading us along the broad way, as Christ referred to it. And the broad way, many go in at the wide gate and onto the broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. And oh, what calamitous destruction. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And that means to be cast away from all that is good. It means to be left to your iniquity, to be punished eternally for your sin. It means to be in the presence of the Lord, his wrathful, vengeful presence, and to experience in body and soul torment forever. Especially in the conscience. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. These are descriptions to describe the horror of hell. That awful place. That dread place. That we should shun. And flee from. But so many drift along. Careless, slumbering in their sin, as though to say to themselves, well, that might be true of some who are particularly bad and wicked, done this and that, but not me. I'm not like that. I won't be going there. Well, dear friend, you will, if you are a child of the devil, and you are a child of the devil. If you remain in your sin, if you have not been converted, that word converted, you'll find it in the Bible, and you'll find it in different forms. You will read in Scripture of regeneration, the new birth, quickening, union with Christ, repentance and faith. And all these things have to do with a saving change. And that is what we all need. That we should no longer be children of the devil, doing the will of that evil father, but children of God, and doing his will. And God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus came, and he died willingly on the cross for sinners. He lived a perfect life. He was indeed an obedient son to his Father, and everything he did, said, and even thought and desired brought glory to God. And Christ came that by his death, by his accomplished work of redemption, paying for sin, those who are by nature children of the devil and children of wrath should be delivered. And so we have the gospel. And the gospel is glad tidings, joyful tidings. We read in Isaiah of those who are preachers of the gospel, and they are on the mountains, and they are proclaiming far and wide the good news of the kingdom. And they're running swiftly from place to place, because we have been given good news. And how much more in the New Testament. And the apostles sent forth by Christ, Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel and preach it to every creature. Teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. And how will that be done? Through preaching, but especially and necessarily by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God brings the grace of God to the people of God. And who are they? Well, God knows them, because he has set his love upon them from all eternity. And he sends out his preachers to preach the gospel to all, wherever they find such as are sinners, and that is all mankind. But the Lord directs his word so that it comes with power to his own who are scattered here and there. And it comes with such power as to change the heart. We read in the Old Testament that man has a heart of stone by nature. That's not a very comfortable thought for us. We like to think of ourselves as kind and sympathetic and loving and all the rest. And there can be a sort of natural affection to those who are dear to you. But what about your relation to God? How is your heart toward God? Is the desire of your soul to him? Not as you come into the world, and not as you go on in sin to the exclusion of God and glorifying him. You're doing your own thing, your own pleasure, and God is bound to be displeased with that. But here is good news. Unto such, salvation is offered. In the name of Jesus Christ, the call comes to repent, to believe upon Jesus Christ. And the promise is, you will be saved. And your house. Covenant God will come to abide with you, to bless you and your family, to bless you with a new heart. A heart of stone will be taken out of your flesh, and God will give you a heart afresh, a living heart, a spiritually minded heart, a heart that is drawn to heaven and desires heavenly things. We're given in our text two clear marks of the children of God. Negatively, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And these are the children of the devil. They do sin. They do wickedness. They do not righteousness. That is not in them. They cannot do it. They have no desire to do it. And they're not of God. They're of the evil one. And that's why they do the things that they do. They're under Satan's dominion spiritually. God has so ordered it. That's an evidence of his wrath, his displeasure on account of sin. But we're there willingly, we're Satan's captives willingly, because of our nature. Sinful heart, sinful flesh, a will enslaved to sin. And again, people do not like to hear that. And they try to convince themselves that their sin is simply their choice. And they could as easily choose the opposite, if they so wished. And they're deceiving themselves. That's not how it is. Anyone who's tried to reform their life, tried to do good where before they did evil, will soon find it is an impossibility. You might make some superficial change, but you cannot change your heart. You cannot free your will. You cannot set your mind upon God and His truth and holiness, because your mind is influenced towards sin because of your nature. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. These are the Lord's people. And out of this new heart, in which the Spirit of Christ dwells, spiritual actions come. Drawing near to God, calling upon His name, trusting in Jesus Christ, turning daily from sin. And God's word has entered that heart. And God's law has been written anew upon that heart. It's in that heart, as it was in the heart of Christ. And so, in the children of God, there is righteousness. Firstly, it's the righteousness of justification. That is an imputed righteousness. It's reckoned to the account of the believer. The righteousness of Christ Himself as our righteousness, giving us our standing with God. But out of the heart, the renewed heart, there is the doing of righteousness. Doing the things which please God. And you would expect that. Children ordinarily desire to please their parents, to do those things their parents will applaud, praise them for. Well, the children of God must surely desire to please the God who has only ever shown them good and done them good, even the greatest good, giving His beloved Son. And so we have God's law, and we have the Ten Commandments, and we see the righteousness which God requires of us. We know that we will never perform what we ought to do in love to God, in gratitude to God for His salvation. We will not do that here. But we desire to do it. And we seek grace to do it. And by grace we do it. And yet sin is present with us. And that is a mark of God's children too. They grieve, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, over the fact that when they would do good, evil is present with them. But they do see that. And they do confess that. And that might be your struggle if you are a believer. You know what God desires of you in terms of your walk, and yet your walk is not as you know it ought to be. And you trace that to your flesh, to what remains of sin in your nature, to the old Adam. And when sin interferes with your obedience to God, well, you cry to God. And you're a wretched man, but you're also comforted by the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your righteousness, and Jesus Christ as the King of grace, who's reigning in your heart, and will continue to bestow grace, that more and more you will get the victory over indwelling sin, until that day when you join the spirits of just men made perfect, and grace gives way to glory. Righteousness, doing righteousness, doing those works which glorify God, those works which are approved in His Word, being fruitful by His grace. These are God's children. And the second mark is this, negatively again, neither he that loveth not his brother. The one who does not love his brother is not a child of God, he's a child of the devil. But the one who does love his brother, he is a child of God. We should love one another, says John. That is the message we had from the beginning, we heard from the beginning. And that has always been God's command. Second table of the law. Love thy neighbor. Reinforced by Christ, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You in its example. Christ who washed the feet of his disciples. Christ who laid down his life for them. And the gospel enforces this commandment. That among the people of God, who are one family, the children of God, brethren in the Lord, there should be this love, this fellowship, this remembrance one of another, fulfilling the mutual duties and doing everything to edify one another and to encourage one another as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Brotherly love. Let it continue. John sets it forth as a distinct mark of regeneration. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So those who are born again, they love Christ, and they love one another. Because they are one in Christ. They may have their differences. They will certainly have different temperaments, different occupations, different circumstances in life. But there is this which brings them together. The Lord has had mercy upon them. They've experienced a wonderful change. Their hearts are new. And they have the hope, the sure and certain hope of heaven and to be with the Lord. Well, let us now come briefly to the application. It is very instructive in the Bible to learn how in one particular earthly family there could be, and indeed were on occasion, such a difference between the children. And we have in mind here Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, their sons. And we have that mentioned in our chapter. And what we want to emphasize is this. We do believe that both Cain and Abel were instructed by their parents concerning God and belief in God and worship, the worship of God. When Eve gives birth to Abel, she acknowledges that she has received a son from the Lord. Adam and Eve sinned and fell, but we believe that the grace of God came to them. It was revealed to them, even immediately after their sin, in that God provided a covering for them. He had them kill animals and of their skins make coats of skins, and thereby their nakedness was covered, and it was covered by the shedding of that animal blood, sacrificial blood, and that was surely a pointer to redemption and the ultimate provision, the effectual provision of a Redeemer, of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sin, righteousness by the Redeemer. And they instructed their sons in these things. But how different were Cain and Abel. They both worshipped God in terms of a form, but the form was very different. Cain, we're told, brought of the fruit of the ground. That was his work. He was a tiller of the ground, and he brought some of his crop, and he offered it to the Lord. And you might think that's quite reasonable. That was his best. But Abel was a keeper of sheep. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And the explanation is, Abel and Cain have both been taught that the way of approach to God was by sacrifice. That was the only way to come before God in worship. Cain knew that. But Cain wasn't bothered. He could easily have gone to Abel and said, well, could you spare me some of your flock that I might worship God? And no doubt Abel would have granted him some of his flock. But Cain would not do that. He would do his own thing. And why was that? Because, despite his instruction, he was not a converted man. Cain was of that wicked one. His works were evil. Abel was a child of God, a righteous man, and his works were righteous. Cain was wroth, he was angry, and he took out his anger on his brother, and he slew Abel. One family, two sons, brothers, but so different. One a child of God, the other a child of the devil. Jacob and Esau, and no doubt in so many families, down through the generations and unto the present day. What makes a difference? The grace of God, undeserved by no one, freely given to God's praise, that there should be a seed, that there should be a church. Christ redeemed it with his blood, and his people are called called effectually by the Spirit. Even though many others hear the gospel, they're left in their sin, and to the just desert of their sin. That is what they choose for themselves ultimately. Well, are we children of God? That is the great thing. And we can know, even by these two marks, that it is in us to do righteousness, to seek to please God, and to glorify His name, even as we have been enabled to believe in Christ for salvation, and that we love the brethren, God's people. We have an affinity. We have a brotherliness. There is a bond. There is a tie which will never be broken in Christ Jesus. Well, which spiritual family do we belong to? May it be by God's grace that God is our Father and we are His children. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we bless Thy name for the wonder of Thy grace, coming to helpless sinners who would perish without Thee and Thy favour. We know that we have no claim upon Thee in terms of any good that we have done, or anything that we imagine we have in and of ourselves. And so we look to Christ, for in Him is salvation. Receive us for His sake. Bless us, delivering us from the evil one, and keeping us by Thy power, even unto life eternal. And forgive our sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.